Today we have two prayer quilts. So on your way out today, if you stop and tie a knot and say a prayer and sign a card for them, they will know that we are thinking and praying for them. So today in Pastor Sherry's sermon, she's going to break down prayer for us. She's going to tell us about it and its wondrousness and not dissect it for us, but just give us some more insight on it. But I have to say, in listening to her sermon at the 8 o'clock service, I started to feel a little sick to my stomach, not because of the sermon. And I was listening to the sermon, but I got to thinking about it because I then have to come up and pray. And I know how intimidating this task is for me and how much thought I put into prayer. And I got to thinking, what do I want people to get out of my prayer? Because Pastor Sherry is talking about this ginormous, mysterious thing of prayer. And it got me thinking. It got me thinking about something that reminded me of how overwhelming prayer can be. And that is the sanctuary and this church. So here's my story. Whenever I came into church, and this church, the sanctuary was always very holy and intimidating, and you came in and you listened to all these wonderful stories and had this feeling of reverence, and it was just this big thing. And then you left and you only came in on Sundays or, you know, for special occasions. Well, then it was just a giant mystery. Well, then I started the 11 o'clock soundboard, doing that for the 11 o'clock worship band service. And so, because I live an hour away, I didn't drive home and come back for band practice to help out at 7 o'clock. I stay here in the church from services until 9 o'clock at night. And so I'm left in the church, usually by myself. And so I would go and stand outside the glass doors and I would look in at the sanctuary. And I'd be like, I wonder what it's all about in that sanctuary. And then I thought, I think I'll go into the sanctuary when nobody's there. So I would come in and I would sit and I would pray and I would, you know, think holy thoughts and all that kind of stuff. And then eventually with the time, Mike Tooman gives me guitar lessons and he would do the lessons on the altar. And I'm like, oh Lord, I really can't swear now because I'm standing on the altar. And then he started teaching me how to play the drums. And no, I'm not going to be a one-man band. So I don't have drum set at home, so he would say, well, just come up in between service and our practice and practice the drums on the altar. I'm like, no, I can't do that. That's in the sanctuary. You can't come up. It's like, yeah, you can. So I come into the sanctuary, and if you come in after service, you can hear me rocking out on the drums. I'm here just going to town. Well, then this morning, they were like, well, what are you doing? And I said, are you pacing because you're thinking of your prayer? I said, no, I'm walking back in the corner to see what is behind that wall. So I've started exploring the sanctuary to remove the mystery of the holy sanctuary place. So to make a long story short, what does this have to do with prayer? I equate that to prayer, though. It is this huge, mysterious, we only go there on Sundays, and we can't really do it without somebody's permission or help from somebody. No, I'm here to tell you how I come up with my prayers is so that you maybe don't hear the message, but notice that if I can do it, you can do it. You can explore what's behind the brick wall of prayer. You can come and rock out in your own prayer if you want to. And hopefully, you can also experience my prayer when I come on Sunday and pray with you and rock out too. So let's rock and roll with my prayer today and bow our heads. In our time of prayer, we heed those instructions that we will be reminded of from today's scripture lesson. From all things in life and all questions that arise, we have a task to undertake. Some of us may feel that we are in trouble. Perhaps there are worries that darken our minds, difficulties with finances, health, or any multitude of things. You give us prayer as a means of finding guidance, of asking for help for ourselves or others, as a way of offering up our faith to seek that which we cannot do for ourselves. If we are ill, we ask to be healed. If we are feeling hopeless, we ask to be filled with hope and faith. And if we do not just ask this for ourselves, but for others around us that need it, even if they do not ask this of you. For our friends, family, rulers of countries, deciders of law, leaders of people, even strangers, for you do not differentiate the who, so we pray for all that may be in trouble. If we are happy, this time is for us to sing songs of praise, for it is from you, God, that this is possible. Our belief in you and faith in your Son's teachings allow us to be unburdened and enjoy this happiness. It is our knowledge of you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit that fill our hearts with joy and the need to spread it to others as a mission in this community. We send up these songs of praise for this happiness you've bestowed. And this time is also when we ask for forgiveness for the moments throughout the day that we misstep or falter, that we thank you for providing us with second, third, and fourth chances, that you guide us back to the path of righteousness with a simple confession of being lost. For it is with this example you provide that we can not only ask this forgiveness of you, but of others. We can provide these things as a community amongst ourselves with your Spirit in our hearts as well, for which we are thankful. As we are told to do in James 5, we pray, praise, confess, and ask for forgiveness, for the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We follow your simple steps as a community, but now also individually with our own personal prayers and praise during this time of silence. Now let's join our voices in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Scripture lesson this morning is taken from James chapter 5, 13 through 18 verses. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When people become members of the United Methodist Church, we have a formal time in front of the congregation where we take vows. And so whether you became a member of the United Methodist Church a long time ago when you were confirmed, or perhaps became a transfer from another denomination, or as an adult by a profession of your faith, along the way, somewhere, you were asked this question. As members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? The response is, I will. Now, for some, they might suspect that that's not what being a United Methodist is. Being a United Methodist involves being able to recognize pictures of John Wesley, believing that all good decisions are made by committees, being in worship, singing loudly when you know the hymns, and when you don't, complaining loudly. And being a Methodist means that you can make really big pots of coffee and suspend different kinds of food in Jell-O. That's what it means to be United Methodist. But quite honestly, United Methodist, being a part of the body of Christ, is an amazing thing. It's not like being in a civic organization or club or buying your membership somewhere where you get some privileges or perhaps you do a few things that you connect to one another. This is to be a part of the body of Christ is this big, mysterious venture filled with the Holy Spirit in powerful ways. And what we understand as United Methodists is that we reflect that as the body in these five things, with our prayers and our presence. Presence not only in attending, but we'll hear more about that next week, about what does presence mean, by our gifts, that often means money, by our service and by our witness, by our proclamation of Christ in our life. And through those five things, the Holy Spirit moves and creates us as one body and lifts us up. And so this summer, we're talking about each week a selfie, a little portrait of ourselves, seeking to understand who we are and to become more connected. And so through the next few Sundays, we will be talking about those oaths that we take, that vow that we take as United Methodists, prayers today, then presence and gifts, and then service and witness. And along the way, we will continue to use selfies. If you haven't had an opportunity to take a selfie picture and give it to us, we're having a lot of fun with these. There are cards on the back table. You can pick one up. They look like this, and they have directions on where to send things on the back. We're posting those pictures. They're up here on the screen, and you find them in different places. But we're really enjoying seeing the community reflected with these statements. And so we talk about prayer today. Now, I'm a little bit hesitant to talk about prayer. For many years, I taught American literature and grammar to sophomores. It was my delight and my burden. And so there was a whole section on poetry, and I love poetry. I read poetry for fun. I've got collections of it. When I go to a new place, I look for local books by local poets. I love poetry. So I went about teaching poetry the way that I thought you were supposed to teach it. So I taught the kids about meter and about rhyme. I taught them about onomatopoeias and assonance and consonants and alliteration and all of those terms, and I would give them poetry and I would ask them to dissect and talk about the meter and all of that. And this is what happened, is children started like their heads started falling on the desk with little drool coming out of the... What I did by taking apart and talking about poetry is I ruined poetry. You know, I took away the beauty of it and the song in it and the way that it can touch a heart. It's as if we were sitting side by side watching a sunset. Think about some of these beautiful summer sunsets that we have the privilege to see with the glowing orange, especially if they're clouds, and then there's that purple, and if you watch carefully, you see that green light up across, and we'd be sitting there wondering at the sunset, and I would say something like, did you know that the sun is 70% hydrogen and 23% helium? You know, if I say that, you're going to tell me to shut up because it doesn't have anything to do with the beauty of it. So I come to you humbly to talk about prayer. But I'm talking about something that is beautiful and something that's mysterious. Prayer is something that we do privately and is something that we do together in community. Prayer brings to us the mysterious presence of God. At its heart is conversation, where we are listening and where we are speaking, and at its very heart is hope. That we are in deep relationship with God, and no matter where we are in our life, whether we're sunk into the depths of the suffering of this life, or into the great heights of its victories. The prayer is something that all of us can share by the grace of God. And so I had to decide, where do I go with prayer? Because I can talk about ways to pray. I can talk about the structure of prayer. We talk about the theology of prayer. And because prayer is one of the things that we do as a body of Christ, I thought I would look specifically at a scripture. So we're going to be looking this morning at James 5. Now, I'll warn you when I'm going to start getting into the weeds, but I begin this way. The letter to James, it's also called the Epistle of James, is in the New Testament. It's a pretty short letter. It's only 5 chapters. And it's a lot of practical advice. In fact, when Martin Luther was looking over the New Testament of the Roman Catholic Church and deciding whether the new Protestant Church in the Reformation would keep all of its books, he suggested throwing out the book of James. Because James doesn't really talk about Luther's like number one thing, it is by faith that we are saved. It's more this practical advice, and he called it the book of straw. What does it mean? But for us and our community, we can celebrate that the book of James is still there, and it gives advice in some very specific areas. So if you go through the book, if these are areas you'd like to work on, you get some advice. The first one is, watch what you say. There's quite a bit in the book of James about that. The second is care for other people. As you move into the chapters of James, you find that. And the third one, I appreciate this very much, is watch what you let into your life, because it can cause you some problems. And so after these three kind of sections of advice, what James does is at the very end, just before he gives a final comment, he brings the verses that Jane read this morning about prayer. And so we see an idea of what prayer is. When, according to James, should we pray? It's pretty clear. We should pray when we're troubled, pray when we're happy, pray when we're sick, pray when we're sad, pray when we have sinned. This makes sense with the teachers in the gospel. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Prayer is who we are. As Christians, it's like breathing. We are a praying people. And we understand that there is private prayer. We're called to pray without ceasing, another direction of Paul. We find examples. If you go into the Old Testament, you can look at Moses and Elijah who came to God in private prayer and struggled with God, sometimes in petition, sometimes in disappointment, but finding a word that they could bring back to the people. We look in the Gospels at Jesus' life, and we find that Jesus was in the midst of prayer with his disciples, teaching them to pray. But he was also a person who sought time alone in a place removed so that he could pray by himself and be in relationship with God. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which starts in Matthew 5 and goes through 7, he talks to the community, all the people sitting on the mountain, and he says, "And when you pray," this is from chapter 6, "and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." And so Jesus even gives directions to all those who are listening on how to pray in private. Prayer connects us to God. Prayer sustains us and gives us hope. It can shape our lives. It is an outlet for thanksgiving, and it is an outlet for pain and suffering. Prayer is a deep, rich practice. And so when we vow to be United Methodist, it is the first thing that we do. We pray together. When people get married in this sanctuary, the first thing they do after saying the vows and being pronounced married is they kneel and they pray. when children are confirmed in this church, the first thing they do is we pray. We are a praying people. Now, it's not just individual prayer that is essential, but it is prayer that is public and communal as well. We see that in the book of James, where James says, are you feeling troubled? Is there any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we get all kinds of fancy names about who we are. I mean, I'm an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church. But back in those days, there were no degrees or titles or special work. What James is talking about are the saints of the church. Get the people who are with you in the church to pray with you, and it will make a difference. So we see in the Old Testament communal prayer that the Psalms, the majority of the Psalms, are meant to be prayed out loud in community. We see leadership in prayer offering thanks to God and petition to God. We see the same in the New Testament, that we are called to be a praying community. Now, I know that some of the words that you've heard today in James are pretty tough, even the ones that are on the screen right now. This is where I'm going to get into the weeds a little bit. So you have to bear with me. When we look at James 15 and 16, this can be some difficult scripture. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. A prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Has anyone here ever prayed that a sick person get well and they didn't? What is James saying? In 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. I don't know about you, but I guess I've had some prayers that aren't too powerful and effective. What in the world is this about? I remember years ago, this little boy came up with his mom. He's at 7 or 8 years old. She kind of shoved him forward. She said, ask her, she'll know. And he said, in all sincerity, he said, my teacher was giving away a football in class, and I prayed. I prayed I'd get that football, and I didn't get it. And I'm supposed to answer that. God wasn't listening. God wasn't listening when your team didn't win. You know, God wasn't listening when things didn't happen exactly the way you wanted. God wasn't listening when the marriage broke up. God wasn't listening when our loved ones died. Or to have something to do with our prayers. I just recently read this book by Kate. Oh, no, I'm on a roll. Read this book by Kate Bowler. It's called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies That I've Loved. Kate Bowler is a professor at Duke Divinity School, and her specialty is the prosperity gospel, this understanding that Jesus has already given the victory, and all you got to do is pray for that victory, and that victory will be yours if you're praying hard enough. And Kate Bowler was teaching that, and living her life, her mid-30s, she has a young son. She was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. And people came to her bedside and said things like, you got to pray harder. You got to believe that the healing will be there. Kate Bowler said, this isn't the prayer that I understand, and this isn't how God works. It's not like God is some divine vending machine that if we have the right change, or we shake that machine hard enough, that the desire of our hearts will fall out. So what in the world was James saying to the people? Because you might say to yourself, well, I don't understand if these are the words. And I want to go back and look at what the first hearers heard, if we can do that. So the first thing is, we can look at the example that James gives. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. Do you know the story of Elijah? Go to 1 Kings 17 and 18. Okay, so let me just tell you a little bit about Elijah. He prayed that there be a drought. There was a drought for 3 years, and ravens came and fed him. This is not like me. I mean, the birds come and eat what we give them. No bird gives me anything. Then he went to the seaside, and there he helped a woman and a son to survive. He prayed, and this jar of flour and this jar of oil were like always full. The only time that happens for me is if I go to Costco. And then he got into a battle with the prophets of Baal, and there were 400 of them, and he called fire down from the sky, and they weren't able to do it. And then he killed 400 of them, and then he ran chased by Ahab and Jezebel. Don't you want to read this? Chased by them, and he called out to God, I've done everything you said, and you're still not caring for me. And he gets this God sighting in this still small voice. And Elijah, in the end, drops his mantle and rises to heaven in a chariot of fire. Well, it's not like other people I know. This is James' example of faithfulness. What would the first hearers have heard? They would have heard, Elijah is our brother. And God touched Elijah, and God is present for us as well. Now, I'm going to go into the verses, just give a little patience here, and I'm just going to point out a few things that the first hearers may have heard in these verses that we do not. In verse 13, it says, is any of you in trouble? Literally, it means, are any of you tired and weary? Now, you got to remember, back in James's day, people had given up everything to follow Jesus Christ, perhaps family ties, their careers, where they lived, their status, and many of them faced persecution within the communities that they lived. Are any of you weary and tired and in trouble? I can see an entire community leaning forward and saying, yes, we are. We are those people. In verse 15, he says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Now, the word sick in verse 14 is actually kind of one of these words that is an opposite statement. So instead of saying specifically say sick, it says a prayer offered in faith will make those who are not strong, strong. Listen to that. A prayer offered in faith will make those who are not strong, strong. Call on the elders, bring those who are the saints of the church. In verse 15, the prayer offered says, the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. This raised up, another translation for it is rescue. When the elders come, it's not just raising people up, it's rescuing people in prayer. And then I think that this is the most powerful. In verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, that you may find strength. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective is actually one word, and I practice saying this. I'm not even going to try. It's Greek. It's a bunch of letters. But this is what I want to just show you at the beginning. This is the root for our word energy. This is where energy comes from. And the literal translation, because it is one word for what we say is effective and powerful, is the prayer of the faithful restores energy. For those who have been downtrodden, for those who are hopeless, for those who are struggling, for those who are literally sick and perhaps near death, the prayers of the faithful restore energy. Imagine if we considered the prayers of our community as the invoking of a divine energy. It would mean that all prayers in all forms are effective. From those prayers of the saints who have been praying for decades to those who are venturing into a life of prayer for the very first time, from those who are the seasoned veterans to the novices. It includes in that raising of God's divine energy those who stutter with tears and snot in their prayers, and those who can use all the these and thous and the beautiful words. It is for the people whose prayers are in their cries, and for those prayers that are in laughter and in song. All of the prayers of community release a divine energy that makes the world change. It invokes the Holy Spirit. It whispers peace into the lives of people. It can remove the toxins of this sinful world. Prayer can plant the seeds of hope. Now, that doesn't mean the change will always come as we desire. On September 11, 2001, when people finally got tired of watching the attacks on the East Coast over and over again on the TV, they came to the church to pray. I can remember, I was down in Dundee, I can remember standing outside to greet people and looking up into that warm September sky where there were no planes, because Dundee's kind of right on a flight path. No planes coming out of Metro. We went to the sanctuary and we prayed. I can remember huddling with a group of prayers around. If you can imagine this big metal bowl, and doctors or technicians had just taken a bag of stem cells out of nitrogen and put them in this bowl, and we huddled around this bowl and prayed over this 18-year-old boy's stem cells that were going to be put into him. And about 5 years later, we huddled again and prayed over this boy who was getting married. But I have also prayed at bedsides and in vigils for people who do not recover. And I've prayed for loved ones that their lives would change and that maybe someone would come into their lives and they would make better decisions. And it just doesn't seem to happen. I think about James and what James had to say. And this is what I'm thinking. Is that he knew something about prayer that didn't come from some theological library. They didn't exist. It didn't come from the institution of the church, because it didn't exist. It didn't come from prayer practices that he saw on YouTube or Googled. It didn't come from the latest book on prayer. What he knew in his gut is that something amazing happens when we pray. When we pray as individuals and powerfully as we pray as community, and that was his testimony. This is a group of people who pray on Monday nights as they make prayer shawls. There is something powerful that happens when we pray together. The Holy Spirit can move. What would happen if we just carried into our prayer lives these two truths? The first is that God is all powerful. God is all powerful. And the second truth, that God is all compassionate. And that by the mystery of this life, sometimes our specific prayers are answered in a way that we can say we've claimed the victory. And other times they are not. But that we can be assured that God is all compassionate and moves with us in that mystery of prayer. You may be a person of prayer that just every day you fall into it naturally, and God bless you. And you may be a person who every day at the end of the day says, you know, I didn't pray at all today, maybe I should, and then you fall asleep. Well, God bless you. Prayer is a gift that God gives us to be in conversation. And I believe that by God's Spirit, we are ever moving closer to what God wants us to be. But most importantly, when we're talking about community, when we begin first with prayer and praying for each other, we release a divine energy that we can't hold back. I go back again and again to what Barbara Brown Taylor said, that if we believed in the power of the Holy Spirit, we'd have to put seatbelts on the pews. God can do amazing things with the prayers of the community. So I invite you to this challenge for this week. It's to pray. And I invite you to take that order of worship. They have that bulletin, and you'll find in it a list of prayer concerns. Now, sometimes people just read those to, you know, make sure we didn't make any spelling errors. And sometimes people read them just to find out what the announcements are, and then they come and they ask, you know, like, well, what's wrong with this person? I'd like you to really think about using this as a prayer guide and letting those prayers of the community be deep and rich. I also invite you to try this. Take something from that bulletin, other than the prayers, and give that to prayer this week. It could be a name. It could be an event. It could be just something that's listed on the calendar, some event you just kind of pull out of there. The prayers of community join together and are definitely working in mystery. But I believe that when God is present, there is a sustaining hope that the Holy Spirit is free to move in ways that we can't even imagine. And that in the disappointments and the struggles of this life, as well as the highs and the victories, God is faithful. God is faithful. Let's pray. Unleash your power, O Lord. In our suffering and in our doubt, in our regrets and our griefs, release your power, O Lord, in the joys of this life, in the hopes of the people who surround us, and the love that sustains us. O mysterious God, walk with us, be our companion, be all-powerful, be all-compassionate. Redeem. Restore. Amen.